Good morning. Some chapters in Scripture seem to me kind of like foothills. They're strong, they're good, they're nourishing. But then every now and then you find a chapter in the Scripture that just seems to be like a towering mountain up above. Kind of takes our breath away, kind of invites us to a deeper understanding for the truth. Last Sunday, we were in Romans chapter 8 in our Bible study in the afternoon, and it is such a range. Begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, it says, in a sense, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But the highest peak in that chapter, I guess you could say the shining summit that allows heaven's light to kind of break through, is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, part of what Jonathan read. It reads like this: for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. These verses, 29 and 30, a golden chain of redemption. They reveal, in a sense, the foundation. I think they're remarkable because we live in a time in which nothing seems to be certain. We don't know anything about them. The text is clear. The promise is for those who love God and belongs internal to those that are very close to God. It's like a father tenderly speaking to his children. But notice good, because some things are, but God is able to cause each of these hardships, even the darkest things that happen in our life, to work towards some eternal good. Years ago, a minister visited a grieving widow who had just lost her husband. Very sudden loss, unexpected. And she was a skilled tapestry weaver. And there hung on the wall was a beautiful tapestry that she had woven years before. And the minister tried to encourage her with these words of the promise that we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And when he tried to do that, she quietly walked over to the tapestry on the wall, took it down, and turned it backwards, held it out before the minister. Backside was a mess. It was full of knots and a lot of loose ends and tangled threads. They seemed to be going in every which way of direction. There didn't seem to be a pattern to anything that was there. This, she said, is how my life looks to me right now. The minister looked down at the tapestry, took it from her hands, and he folded it over, and he whispered to us, this is how God sees. God sees the design. We see all the knots. God sees the finished work. We just see tangled threads. And Romans 8:28 is God's promise that no thread is wasted. But how can we be certain that that beautiful promise in verse 28 is true? How can we know that all things truly do work together for good? And Paul answers that question in these next two verses. He gives the logic that makes the promise certain. Paul shows us why God can guarantee that all things work together for good, because salvation is entirely the work of God. It's not something we start and God finishes. It's something God starts And he started it, I guess you could say, before time began. Something he continues now. Something that he, if he ever finishes it, will be way out in eternity somewhere. He uses five words. Look for those in these two verses, 29 to 30. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Each step leads to the next step. Not one soul is lost between the links of this golden chain. Not one falls away. One who is foreknown by God is one who will be glorified. So this is not cold theology. This was given that it might be a warm assurance. It is the eternal backbone behind the promise of Romans 8:28. It's what makes the promise unshakable. Let's look at each of these links in the chain one by one. Foreknew is the first word it gives. God loved you before you were born. Many want to read these verses and assume that simply means that God looked down the corridor of life and somehow knows that you're going to be saved or you're going to be lost. And that's not what the word know or knew here is about as it's used in scriptures. To know in scripture means to love. It means to enter into a relationship. It means to choose an affection. You can go way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Amos in chapter 3, verse 2. And it says, you only I have known of all the families of the earth. Or you can go to the New Testament, to John 10:14. You're familiar with this verse. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. God foreknew means that he set his love upon you before time began. Before you had a name, before you had a heartbeat, before you believed, before you sinned, before you lived a single day, God chose you to be his own. Let's think about that relationship to something we can relate to. All of you know about adoptions. Someone decides to adopt a child. What does that mean? The child doesn't choose the parents choose the child. Long before the child really ever enters their home, long before he actually probably or she actually probably sees their faces, the parents have already set their love upon that child. They have filled out all the paperwork. They have prepared their home. They have planned their lives around how they would live with this new child and their family, and the child really contributes nothing to any of this. So it is with God. This whole chapter describes this very thing. In this chapter it says, we are sons of God, heirs. It even says we are joint heirs with Christ. Before you knew God, God foreknew you. Before you loved him, he loved you. Before you sought him, he sought you. Your salvation didn't begin with your love for God. It began with God's love for you. Then there's a second word. Predestined. Oh, we like to debate that word. God decided something. What did he decide? Look again at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This should be a deep comfort to a believer. God's not merely going to send to rescue us from wrath. His plan is a lot higher than that. His plan is to change us that we will become in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. They say Michelangelo could look at a big clump of marble and say, I see an angel in that. And he begins to chip away all the stone that doesn't look in his mind like an angel. Think about that. That's God looking at us and saying, I see it. I see my son. my daughter in this, and I'm going to chip away everything. Everything in our life, our sorrows, our trials, is just a stroke of God's chisel trying to shape us into the reflection of His Son. And then he goes on in verse 29 to say that we are the firstborn among many brethren. Christ was the firstborn among many brothers. We're going to have lots of brothers. And all of us to become beautiful like His Son. Third word that's used here. Called. God brought you to Himself. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Now, call is used in various ways in Scripture. This is not the universal call. That's an invitation that goes out to all humanity. Whosoever will may come. We sing that. That call is real. That call is sincere. That call is universal. But here in Romans 8:30, it's a little different call. This is a call, what many theologians call the effectual call. It's the inward, the powerful, the life-creating call of God that brings a dead life back to life. When God calls this way, a sinner doesn't merely hear the message, but it awakens to it. The Scripture might say the blind can see, or the deaf can hear, or the dead will rise. Think about Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, dead? Jesus didn't walk up to that place and say, Lazarus, will you consider getting up, please? No. He simply said, Lazarus, come forth. And that call put life back in to the body that was dead. And Lazarus arose. Life entered into him at the word of Christ. And he responded because it made him alive. That's how God calls every believer. Your salvation didn't begin when you called Him. It began when He called you. And look at the order of verse 30. When He predestined, those people were called. Not one more, not one less. Those to whom He predestined, He also called. And that's why the chain can't be broken. There's a fourth word that's used here. Justified. Look at verse 30. Whom He called, these He also justified. That's a big thought there. But it's the heart of the gospel. Justification is God's legal declaration that the believing sinner is not anything but righteous. And it's not because of anything we do or have done. It's because of what Christ has done. What did Christ do? He forgave us of our sins. That gets rid of our guilt. But He credits Christ's righteousness to us. He doesn't just simply wipe the blackboard clean. He writes Christ's perfect life in its place. Picture you go into a courtroom. You're guilty. I don't know what you did. But there's no excuses. There's no defense. There's no hope. Because all the evidence condemns you. And the sentence is going to be certain. And then all of a sudden, Christ walks into the room and He walks up to the judge. And you can see the scars in His hands. And He says to the judge, lay all of His guilt on me and lay all of my righteousness on Him. And the judge looks at Christ, not slams his hammer down upon the desk and declares, not guilty, righteous, accepted. That verdict can never be overturned. This is what justification is all about. So notice again the order that Paul gives. Whom He called, these He justified. Not some of them. Not most of them. Not those who would hang on a little bit longer. But all that He called were justified. So there's no slippage. There's no loss. There's no break in the golden chain. And then he gives a final fifth word, glorified. God has already secured your future. Look at verse 30. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Look closely at that. It's really stunning. When we think of glorification, we think of the time in which Christ comes back to claim his bride, the church. But Paul uses the past tense. You're already glorified. If in a sense he's saying, in the mind and the purpose of God, your glorification is already a done deal. Your future Christ-likeness is so certain, so guaranteed, so locked into God's eternal plan that Paul speaks of it as if it has already taken place. Let's go back to that tapestry. Remember the backside? Knots, tangles, chaos. Glorification is when God turns the tapestry over. When the dark thread makes sense, when all the tangles have a purpose, every color finds its place, every sorrow reveals its purpose, every moment shines with the glory of Christ. The point is simple. If God has justified you, your glorification is guaranteed. A foreknown soul will be predestined, and those that are predestined will be called. And those that are called will be justified. And those that are justified will be glorified. No broken links in this golden chain. Now the question, what does this mean for you and for me today? Paul has shown us the, I guess you could say, breathtaking sweep of God's saving purpose to foreknow, to predestined, called, justified, and glorified. But the question is, to whom does this golden chain apply? He gives us the answer. And it was at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the boundary line around Romans chapter 8. Every promise in this chapter, every confidence, every comfort, every assurance, yes, every link of the golden chain is belonging only to those who are in Christ. So he's not describing the destiny of all humanity. He's only describing the destiny of those who are united with Christ. So that brings another question. How does a person get into Christ? Paul answers that too in a couple of chapters before. If you're in Romans, turn to chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul would later say that to the Galatians. If you want to turn there, it's in chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of us, many of you, as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So baptism is not just some empty symbol. It's not some later disciples' ship step that we ought to take after we supposedly are saved. According to Scripture, it is the faith response moment where we place ourselves into Christ. Into his death, Romans will say. Into his resurrection, Romans will say. Into his body, into his family. Therefore, into the golden chain of redemption. Baptism is the moment that faith meets grace. It's the point of union, the crossing from being in Adam to being in Christ, the point of being condemned to what it says here in Romans 8:1, where there is no condemnation from outside the chain to inside the chain. Only those who are in Christ receive the blessing that Paul describes in Romans 8:28 through 30. The world can't claim it. unbeliever can't inherit it. The disobedient can't assume it. It's for those who are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, the promises are solid. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. Christ invites you to be a part of His chain, the chain of redemption. He says, come to me through faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, change the direction, focus being in Christ? Are you willing to confess that faith? Are you willing to be, yes, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can put on Christ and then rise to walk with the assurance that, yes, we'll stumble, but forgiveness is available because of the solid promises of God? Come if you will.